Take your handout that has your morning outline, and you'll be able to follow along here with the main points of the message. We are in John chapter 15, so while you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of a synopsis here of what we have done in leading up to this section of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. In John 14, verses 15 through 24, those who profess love for Christ Jesus show that they possess love for Him within their hearts by their actions. There are marks of love that they demonstrate. And I've put it here, the five marks of love for Jesus. You can see it there in your outline, doing, uniting, building, walking, thriving. They obediently do what Jesus commands them by His word. They humbly unite with His Spirit in what they should do. They consciously build their lives on God's truth. They intentionally walk in Jesus' footsteps in the world. And they joyfully thrive in the atmosphere of God's love. So that's why you see these five marks: doing, uniting, building, walking, and thriving. All of these things show up in the life of those who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14, verses 25 through 31, we saw that along the way, in this journey of faith toward heaven, Jesus promises His people comfort, gives us peace, He creates joy within us, and He strengthens our faith in His Word. So we could remember it this way: Jesus promises His people comfort and peace, and joy and strength. See, all of these things meant to be posts that are set up that we can hang our thoughts upon, these great central truths of the Scriptures. So now this morning we are in John chapter 15, and let me begin by reading the first 12 verses, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, or abide in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You can see a word that is emphasized over and over again in this section of Jesus' discourse with his disciples at the Last Supper. And that word here is abide. This is the overarching theme, to be abiding in Christ. Notice verse 4, abide in me and I in you. There's that word, abide. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That's just verse 4. Verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered and ultimately is burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then I pointed out in verse 11, the word we have in the New King James Version, remain, is actually the word abide. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may abide in you, and that your joy may be full. So what is the emphasis here in this section of Jesus' discourse with his disciples? It's about abiding in him. He wouldn't have brought this up if there was no threat that they might walk away from him, turn away from him. But he brings this up because he can see the cross in view. And he knows that this will be a gut-wrenching experience for them, because their Savior, their King, is going to die on a cross. And even though he's told them three different times, this is what's going to happen to me, and on the third day I will rise again, they still don't get it. They don't understand it. And so he's emphasizing to them to abide in him, to remain with him, to stay with him. So I see four emphases here in this section. Number one, abiding in Jesus. Number two, fruitfulness and barrenness. Number three, answered prayers. And number four, abiding in love. Abiding in love. Let's look at this first point here this morning in the outline. Abiding in Jesus, which takes up the first four verses. Abiding in Jesus. So the first thing, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Abide is meno. This is a Greek verb that means to remain with as a recipient of someone else's hospitality. You stay with them. So it primarily refers to dwelling and living or lodging with someone whenever it is used in the New Testament. We are the recipient of Jesus' hospitality and we lodge with him. We're under his roof and thus under his protection and provision. And so these things are all emphasized in this little Greek verb, meno. It's particularly common in John's writings. He takes advantage of these metaphors of dwelling and hospitality to describe this relationship that we have as believers to Jesus Christ. He uses it in John chapter 6, here in 15. He speaks about how we dwell with the Spirit and the Spirit with us in John 14. And then he speaks about that same type of abiding and dwelling of the Son with the Father. So all of these things are wrapped up in the idea of abiding with Jesus. It means to stay with Jesus. I mean, look at verse 4 again. Stay with me, and I with you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it stays with the vine, neither can you unless you stay with me. This is the idea behind abide. And you could go through all of those verses that way, replace the word abide in and put stay with or remain with in its place. And this is what John is emphasizing. How do we show that we're staying with Jesus? How do we show that we're sticking with his teachings and his commandments? How do we show that we are remaining in the vine with the other branches? The problem in the church today is that some believe that they can still be with Jesus, but somehow remain separate from the body in its local expression. They can be separate from the church and be in Jesus, and that is not biblical. Jesus is always with the body, and the body is always with him. He's never separate from it. Take a look at another one of John's writings here. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And here it is, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. How is it possible for someone to be born of God's Spirit and have the Spirit of God with them and in them, as Jesus has said here in this discourse? How is it possible for me to have the Spirit of God because I've been born of God's Spirit, and you to have the Spirit of God because you claim that, and someone over here has the Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God, and yet we break apart and we separate from one another? How is that possible? And John is making the point here that there are a lot that really are opposed to Christ who claim to be Christians. Jesus is always with the body, and the body is always with him, never separate from it. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? It means to remain with him, or to stay with him. And if you're going to be with him, you're going to be with all those that have come to faith in him too. There's another element that I want you to remember with regard to abiding. This is the second thing that I want you to note under this particular head. To stay with or to remain with Jesus does not mean that you sit idle and wait. You're not at rest. When we stay with Jesus, we are not on vacation. We're not waiting for the next show to start. We're not to be waited on, not to be entertained, not spectating. To abide in Jesus includes activity in the body. Every part does its share, Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 16. The whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is how the body grows. It grows together. It doesn't grow separately apart from one another. So abiding in Jesus means to remain with or to stay with Jesus and not to turn away from Him. While we are in Him or with Him, we are active in the body, doing what He teaches us by His Word and His Holy Spirit that is poured out from heaven, given to us. So you're with me? Abiding in Jesus, this is what it means. And He commands us to do it. He encourages us. Let's look at the second point here that take up 5 and 6. Fruitfulness and barrenness. The second main point, where the Lord is emphasizing in this part fruitfulness and contrasting it with barrenness. The first thing that I want you to note is that the vine dresser planted the vine expecting fruit. You know, you don't plant a grapevine and not expect grapes. I mean, that's what we were reading in Isaiah 5. The Lord has a vineyard, and He's expecting good grapes to come forth. And it only produced wild grapes for Him. We see here in this metaphor that the Father is the vine dresser. The Son is the true vine. The branches are the disciples of Christ, those who profess to know Him, to love Him. But we notice in this metaphor that the branches are either fruitful or barren, which speaks to the professing church. That is, the church that professes to be in Jesus by faith. But you see, that profession is tested. That faith is proved because there are many enemies of the vine. Many opponents. You go out to the vineyards here in Oregon, and there are a lot of bugs that could infest the vine, a lot of things that could destroy its crop, its beauty, its glory, its flavor, its productiveness. A lot of enemies are there. But Jesus is the one that's making this distinction. In this metaphor, there are two kinds of branches, a fruitful branch and a barren branch. A fruitful branch is a regenerate branch. That is, a branch that is a born-again believer of God, a true disciple. And that regenerate branch will possess the dominating characteristic of faith. And how is faith seen? In obedience to Christ's commands. It's fruitful in that way. That's what a regenerate branch produces. An unregenerate branch is the barren branch. Its dominating characteristic is unbelief. And what does it produce? Disobedience. It doesn't produce fruit. So this is the distinction that is made. The vine dresser planted the vine. The vine should produce good grapes. The second thing I want you to notice here, the branches will never be fruitful apart from Jesus. We see that in here. He speaks about that in verse 4. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So the branches will never be fruitful apart from Jesus. A new birth, placed into Jesus, and there will be fruit there in him. It's that given that we must be there in the vine, but it's not a given in the professing church that everyone who says they're a Christian is going to be fruitful in their life. And he says the fruit shows up in obedience to him, to his commands. How fruitful are we before him? So the branches will never be fruitful apart from Jesus. A branch not with all the other branches in the vine ends up in the fire. And who determines what branches remain? Well, it's clear. This is the third point. The vine dresser prunes or removes the branches as he sees fit. This again, all under this large category of fruitfulness and barrenness. Who's the one making the determination about the branches? It's the vine dresser. It's the Father. He prunes the fruitful branches so that they might be more fruitful as they mature. He removes the barren branches because they are unfruitful, they are dead, they are destined for the fire. And it shows the sovereignty of God over the vine, over the branches, and his wise judgment as he tends to that vine. So the vine dresser planted the vine expecting fruit. The branches will never be fruitful apart from Jesus. And the vine dresser prunes or removes the branches as he sees fit. Before we leave this point, I want to pose a question to you so that you might think again upon the fruit that we are to produce. What kind of fruit do we as disciples of Christ display? What do we display in the vine? The first thing that we display is a pure fruit that matches the word of Christ. Notice in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. A clean branch is a pure branch or a purified branch. This is the same sense of the word used by our Lord in John chapter 13, where he is washing dirty feet. Remember, he's washing his disciples' feet, and then he comes to Simon Peter. Simon Peter says, I don't want you to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. Peter says, well, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. And Jesus says in verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. The same word used here in the same sense. The sense of being purified by the word of Christ. Because you see, he goes on to say, he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Now, let me ask you the question. Did Jesus clean feet? All of the feet of the 12? He did, including Judas Iscariot. So outwardly, Iscariot's feet were clean. Inwardly, he was not clean. He was not pure in heart. And that's the emphasis here with the word clean. When Jesus is using it here in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's speaking about them being inwardly clean by Christ, who does that work in the heart. to make them pure. They are a pure branch and will be fruitful in Him. We could think of another use of this word in Luke chapter 5 when it speaks about the leper who comes to Jesus and says, "If you are willing, Lord, you can make me clean." And Jesus touched him, this impure leper, and said to him, "I am willing, be clean." And he was immediately cleansed of his leprosy. He was cleansed outwardly, but that was a demonstration of what Jesus could do with his words inwardly. So the pure fruit that we must show forth in our life has to match that word that Christ speaks to us. The word of Christ, it must match that word. He's the true vine. There's no falsehood in Him. There's no deficiency in Him. He's the perfect and pure specimen. He's of the highest quality, the choicest vine, pure and holy. And we know that words are involved not just by verse 3, but He speaks about, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." So what are the words of Christ like in the believer? The believer that's born again of God, they're like the sap in the vine. And if you aren't drinking in the sap of that vine, you will not experience life and you will never be fruitful. You have to tap into that sap of the word of Christ. So pure fruit that matches the word of Christ. And then pure fruit as we see elsewhere in the New Testament. As the Holy Spirit moves these men to teach us more of what that fruit looks like. Ephesians 5:9 speaks about the fruit of the Spirit being in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, we see the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things should be produced because the Word of Christ lives within us. We've tapped into that sap, and this is what we produce on our branch. And then we also should be full of clusters of good works toward others because of our gratitude to God. You know, Timothy is spoken to by Paul, "Let them do good," speaking about the church. "Let them be rich or full of good works, ready to give, willing to share." Speaks to Titus in the same way, that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. What does that fruit look like? It matches the word of Christ, and it looks like the fruit of the Spirit, and it's full of good works. That's the kind of fruit that we ought to have on the branch if we've truly been born again of God and we have the word of Christ in us. Let's look at this third point here in our outline. Our third point, we see that He speaks about answered prayers. And this is in verses 7 and 8. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." He speaks about prayers that are answered. Don't you long for your prayers to be answered? Do you pray? Have you left off praying? You know, Jesus is saying that Your prayers will be answered, firstly, as a direct result of abiding in Him and His words. Do you want Him to answer your prayers? You have to abide in Him and in His words. It's the direct result. The reason for this is that we have an ever-increasing knowledge of our Lord. Eternal life is found in this reconciled relationship that we have with God through Christ and what He has done. There's two-way communication that goes on in prayer. The Spirit illuminates the Bible and the Bible goes in. And what comes out? Prayers come out. Our prayers become less selfish, less self-centered, and more God-centered, more Christ-centered, because we begin to know the Father and the Son better. So prayers are answered as a direct result of abiding in Jesus and His words. Notice in verse 8, prayers answered will bring glory to God. By this my Father is glorified. Answered prayer. Answered prayer. Prayers will be answered as they relate to fruit bearing. The way we glorify God in our lives is to bear much fruit. Clean and pure in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Full of good works. Prayers will be answered by fruit bearing, bringing glory to God. And another thing here, a fourth thing that we see, prayers answered will identify us as really belonging to Jesus, truly belonging to Him. If we belong to Him, our prayers will be answered because we will bear much fruit that matches the word of Christ, and we will bring glory to God. This is what Jesus is saying here. So you will be my disciples. You will be seen to be my disciples if you bear much fruit. My Father's pleased with this. This is how He is glorified. And then the last thing that we see here as a fourth and final point here this morning. Abiding in love. We started out with abiding in Jesus. We've spoken about how His words ought to abide in us like the sap in the vine that helps us to produce this fruit that He's looking for, the good grapes. This fourth and final point is abiding in love. First thing I want you to see here is that the Father loved Jesus the way Jesus loves us. The Father loved Jesus the way Jesus loves us. Verse 9, you see that. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Same thing is going on. The Father's love is shining through Jesus' humanity. Jesus is the exact representation of the being and character of God. And when we read the Gospels, we see this great love story going on between the Father and His Son. Now, when we think of love stories, we generally think of very romantic love stories. But that is not our most basic and pressing need. Our most basic and pressing need is forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins and cleansing from unrighteousness. That's our need. It's not for romantic love. It's to be made right with God, to be reconciled to Him. The Father loves all those He's given to His Son in the same way that He loves His Son. And here's my point with all of this. If that is the only love that we ever experience in this life, the love of Jesus to us, if that's the only love we experience in this life, it is more than enough. Why is that? It's because you were made through Christ and you were made for Christ. You know, we think we're made for something else. We think we're made for ourselves or we're made for others. We were made for Jesus Christ. And if we belong to Him, He loves us profoundly. And if that's the only love you ever experience, that is more than enough. We see a second thing here. Jesus exhorts us to continually abide in His love. Notice that in verse 9 and 10. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. In verse 10, He defines what that means. What do you mean, Lord, abide in your love? Aren't I loving you? And He defines it here in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You see, there's a command there, but there's also continuance going on here. Continuance in this way. Let me read it this way. If you are keeping my commandments, you will be abiding in my love, just as I have kept and keep on keeping my Father's commandments and keep on abiding in His love. You see, this continuation of keeping His commandments is the proof of our continuing love to Jesus. It's a fact that continues through all of eternity. There's never not a day when Jesus will not be abiding in His Father's love, because there will never be a day when Jesus will stop keeping His Father's commandments. Nor should we. And then the third thing, there's a fullness of joy. A fullness of joy for all who abide in His love. So we think, oh, what a drudgery to keep these commandments. Well, you look at it the wrong way. It is a joy to keep the commandments of Christ, because that demonstrates our love for Him. And we actually sense God's love for us through Christ as we do it. It's not as if all we do, I'm just doing my duty. I don't feel like I'm loved by God. God doesn't hear my prayer. I'm just going through the motions. I'm doing what I can. No, if you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have been reconciled to God through His blood, you will sense that deep, deep love of God for you in your life. You'll sense that. You'll know that. How? Because the Spirit of God will help you to see it and experience it. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born of the Spirit and the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's a fullness of joy. Now notice, I didn't say happiness. Happiness is different from joy. Paul could rejoice in his sufferings for his brothers and sisters in Christ, but he wasn't particularly happy with the way they might have treated him when he was being beaten. I mean, that's a painful experience. But you can be in pain and still have deep joy within yourself because you know that God loves you through Christ and God is going to carry you all the way through, even if you lose your head, like Paul. I rejoice in my sufferings for you, he said to the Colossians. So there's a fullness of joy for everyone who abides in the love of Jesus. And then the fourth and final thing under this last point, we see it in verse 12. The most basic command of Christ is repeated over and over and over again to His disciples. This one point in John 13:34, here in verse 12, and also in verse 17. Love one another as I have loved you. Why does he have to say it over and over again? It's because we're thick-headed. It's because we are dull at times and need to be reminded to love one another just like Jesus has loved us. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. 15:17, these things I command you, that you love one another. You see, I put all of these in your bulletin. You can see it right there. Go down through the list. What does it say? We ought to love one another. Romans 13:8, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, 1 Peter, Paul and Peter say it. John says it again in 1 John and in 2 John. It all speaks to loving one another as Jesus loved us. You know, there's not one branch in the vine. There's many branches in the vine that remain in the vine. And we, the branches, need to learn how to get along with one another and to love one another as Jesus loves us, and truly demonstrate it by showing our love for Jesus and for one another. Well, let me stop there and we'll close in prayer, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we again humbly bow in your presence, O Lord, and acknowledge that you are God over us, that you are the vine dresser that has all rights to do with the vine as you will. And you have great joy in tending that vine that is Jesus Christ, your Son. You love Him, He loves you. And all of those professing disciples are branches off of Him. And you go through and you inspect the vine and you make determinations. What stays in and what goes out. And oh God, how we pray that we would not be a false disciple, a false convert, but a true disciple that remains in the vine of Christ. And to recognize that we are not just the single branch in the vine, but we are among many, countless many. And we've got to learn how to walk in the light of your love and mercy and grace, to walk in the light of forgiveness toward one another, and show grace toward one another. Oh God, help us to do so. Without you, we can do nothing. We cannot bear this fruit of the Spirit that you expect, the good grapes, not the wild grapes of our flesh. Oh God, help us, prune us, and make us more fruitful. So that when Jesus comes, there might be great rejoicing at His return. Father, bless us, your people, now as we go into a celebration of what Jesus has done for us and taking part in the Lord's Supper. We ask in Jesus' name.